right. So great to see everybody fellowshipping. I love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. It's good. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 74. As we got into the third book, crossed right over into the third book of the Psalms. They're broken up in five different segments, and we got into the third segment or third grouping of there. I guess you say the third book or grouping of Psalms. And Psalm 74 is what we're up to. So while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. So Lord, we thank you, God, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for, God, just how it speaks to us right now, alive and breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword. It really is, Lord. And we need to hear your word. We've come here tonight. We need to hear from heaven. Some have come tonight who need to very specifically hear on an issue in their life. Some have just come tonight wanting to be encouraged. There are many different reasons that we're here tonight. God, some may be here tonight that don't even know you yet. And you've brought them here so you can pierce their heart with your love and your spirit. And I pray, God, that you would just have free reign in this place. We invite you, Lord, to move among us how you want and now speak to us by your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the Psalms, remember we ended when we got through the second book of the Psalms, we ended David's writing of the Psalms. A lot of people think that David wrote all the Psalms. He did not. He wrote a lot of them, but he didn't write them all. And so now we get into Psalms of Asaph and others as we work on through the rest of the book. And so first one here tonight is a Psalm of Asaph, rather a contemplation of Asaph, which is a meditation, a thought, a psalm, if you will. And he goes, "Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, which you have dwelt," or where you have dwelt. You know, again, he starts out right off the bat saying, "Lord, don't forget us." You ever feel forgotten by the Lord? You just feel like, where is God? He's forgotten me. He doesn't know that I'm here. It used to be so alive. I think back now when I first gave my life to the Lord, and I know you guys have that same experience. With those of you in here that know the Lord, probably most of you do, how exciting it was. Not that it's not exciting now, but remember how new. It was brand new. It was fresh. Suddenly your eyes were open to everything you never saw before. You understood the Bible for the first time. God was speaking to you. There were a lot of feelings involved with that. So we always enjoy the feelings. Nothing wrong in that. But then over time, it begins to kind of level off. And life kind of gets back to, I wouldn't say it never gets back to normal. You know the Lord. So there's not normal after that. It's always in the kingdom. But it's not the high intensity of this newness and the spirit moving in such power and all the emotions and feelings every second of the day. You know, sometimes you begin to have down moments and moments where it seems like it's kind of quiet or a little dry or not as exciting or whatever. That's the normal Christian walk. You're not abnormal. That's normal. You should always have your connection to the Lord. You should always sense his spirit. He should always have that connection through his word and prayer. And you'll have the mountaintop times and you have the times where you go through the valley. That's very normal. But this is one of these where, again, he's speaking nationally, not individually, saying as a nation, "Lord, you blessed us. We are so richly blessed. You brought us in to the promised land. You poured out your spirit. All these things have happened." But now they're in a time where he's saying, you know, it seems like, God, that you've forgotten us. We're going through difficult times, struggles. And he's remembering the times of old. And I think this is a great thing to do. Again, if you're in that place tonight, and you're in a place where it just doesn't seem to be as alive as it used to be, maybe it's a little bit drier or whatever the case might be, just get along with the Lord and begin to say, "God, I remember what it was like. I remember how faithful you were. I remember the way, you know, that we walked together and all this." And God will begin to minister to your heart. Cry out to him. I think it's good to, again, remind him and talk to him and ask him for a fresh rain, a fresh filling of the Spirit, you know, and not really necessarily seeking after feelings. Because a relationship is not based on feelings. They come and go. It's based on a relationship and a choice and a commitment. But he's, again, this whole thing of, "Lord, where are you? Our oppressors are oppressing us. We need you to come rescue us." And I'll tell you, when you're in a tough spot and you're being oppressed or times might be hard, then you wonder, you know, "God, where are you? Why is it that when you feel bad, everything goes slower? Have you noticed that? If you're having a lot of fun, it's like, it's over with like that. But when it's really bad, say it's a really sick night, you don't feel well, and then it drags on all night long, right? Quite literally. But when you're having fun, It just flies by. And again, that's the heart here of what he's saying. Lord, things are bad right now. Things are horrible. They seem to be lasting forever the same way. How long, Lord, until you move on our behalf? You know, remember your congregation, you know, which you've redeemed, that you purchased of old, he said. He says, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. And it's going to begin to say, look, we would say modern day today, the church is getting off course. He's going to use an analogy here of saying they've destroyed the sanctuary, and they literally have. They've come in, they've destroyed. No doubt this was a time where their enemies were attacking them, and very possibly one of the times where they're destroying their the temple in the sense of attack and verbal attack and all. Probably not a literal destroying of it right here, but the idea is being is the enemy is destroying the meeting of your people, the way that it's supposed to be. Things aren't like they're supposed to be in your church, we might say today. Notice what he says. He says, your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. We'd say the church today is a modern day application. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. That is, the bottom line is, there are those that are coming into the church that are tearing down what the church is supposed to be. And I have that concern today. I have that exact concern. As I was studying this week, I'm like, Lord, this is exactly what I feel we need to be praying. And I tell you, I think that we need to really pray the Psalms. I plan on taking these Psalms and actually praying them to the Lord. Maybe not all of them. Maybe I will do them all. But these right here are in my heart to take before the Lord and read them as a prayer to God in my quiet time. Why? Because I really believe that right now, this is what's happening to much of the church. And what do I mean by that? The church is being infiltrated by compromise. It's being infiltrated by false teaching, false doctrine on many places in many areas. And again, a lot of churches are just allowing it in. And it's heartbreaking to me. And when you look at the analogy here, your enemies are in the midst of your meeting place. They've set up their banners. They seem like those who lift up axes. The whole picture of the axes and cutting down trees are those that are doing destruction to the trees that God has planted. God has a forest of righteousness that he's built, and there are those that are trying to cut them down. And I could mention just a couple, and you'd be right where I am in heart and in mind. And that is, again, seeing the church just accept things today that, again, are socially accepted, but the Bible says they're an abomination to God. And they're now being accepted in the church, not only accepted, they're even saying you can be in ministry and do these things. You can be a pastor and do these things. And it's tearing down the meeting place of God. It's bringing destruction to the meeting place of God. One of the concerns I have, in addition to that right now, is the whole social gospel that's really blowing heavily through the church right now. What do I mean by social gospel? That is, rather than focusing on the cross and the blood and repentance and what it's all about, it becomes social issues of the day. And the pulpit becomes a place to speak of the social issues of the day. And what we need to do as a church to address the social issues. The church is not called to do that. Listen, the church is called to preach the gospel and to preach repentance. And here's what happens. When you preach the gospel and preach repentance, guess what falls into place? The social issues. But the church is now allowing things to get reversed. And rather than just preaching the gospel and preaching repentance, much of the church is preaching social issues, and it will never be healed that way, ever. You'll never get a healing for what we're facing in our nation by preaching on social issues, by having conferences on social issues, by making social issues the headliner. Because the problem at the root core is the heart of man. You may teach principles about how to not do this and how to be this kind of person on social issues and have your whole list and your seminar and you put your things up on the screen and everybody comes and you whatever seminar you do and you'll learn all the steps you're supposed to take to deal with social issues. But guess what never changes? The heart. So when everybody leaves, they continue to be the same person they were when they came in, but now they know what they're doing wrong, but nothing changes. It's been that way throughout church history. The only way you change a society is through the teaching of the gospel, Jesus on the cross, his blood, and repentance. And then when hearts change, everything else falls into place. Again, there's a real push today, and I have to be in one way, careful how I say it so I'm not misunderstood. But there's a real push for the church to really just basically start preaching about racism or other social issues. And the answer is not preaching on it or teaching steps to overcome it. The answer is repentance. Listen, if you have an issue with anybody because of color, you are in sin. Repent And it's no longer an issue. It's that easy. Now, again, I know that may offend someone. I'm sorry if you're offended by that. But here's the bottom line. Jesus came and said, whatever sin you have, repent of it. Let's say that adultery became the issue in the church today. Adultery became just overwhelming in our culture. Everything's adultery, adultery, adultery. If we started holding conferences on adultery, everybody would know how to keep from getting into adultery, steps to get out of adultery, maybe ways to be encouraged if you've committed adultery, and we could do all that. But if you never say, listen, if you're in adultery, you need to stop and repent, it wouldn't solve the problem. We would just all be better educated on adultery. Do you follow me? The issue is repentance. The Bible says if you're worried about someone's color, then you're hating your brother. And in 1 John, it says if you hate your brother, you don't know God. So if you hate your brother, you're probably not saved. So you need to repent, ask God to forgive you of your sins, receive Christ, and it won't be an issue. And so I realize that it is a sensitive issue today. And there are some very, very prominent pastors of color that are speaking out against this. It's harder for someone who's not in that because people say, well, you don't know what it's like. And no, I don't. I've not grown up a different color or from a different country. I'm from America and it is what it is. But I know what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says that if we have something against a brother based on any issue, I don't care whether it's color or whether it's you don't like the car they drive or you don't like the way they walk or the clothes they wear, that is sin. And you need to repent and get right with God. And if you repent, it won't be an issue. And yet I'm concerned that we're making things more important than the true gospel by focusing on all the social issues. Our job as the church is not to jump into what the world's doing to try to solve the problems by the world's methods. Our job as the church is to bring the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the blood of the cross, and the power of repentance to bring healing to the body of Christ. If we do that, it's going to take care of itself. And when I read this, I go, you know what? It's like we're coming into the church and cutting down the forest that God has planted in the foundations of what the church is to be. We're to be teaching the word of God and loving one another. And then it doesn't matter where we're from or what color we are or how equal or unequal we think life is. It's interesting, in Paul's day, there were still slaves that were just very normal in the Roman government. And they were all colors, you know, anybody could be a slave. Matter of fact, a huge portion of the population were slaves during the Roman period. And Paul addressed that. And he said, look, when you come together, you're one in Christ. He said, when you leave the building, everybody, look, if whatever place you're in, love each other in that place, fulfill where you are and be a witness to God in that place that you are. But when you come to church, you love each other. It's interesting, when you go back and look at church history, you would have those that were slaves that would be elders in the church. And you'd have people that were very important in the society that weren't. And when they would come to church together, there would be the temptation for the ones that are important in society to not come under that authority, but they did. The early church said, we understand God's structure and God's authority, and they did it. And so, again, it's a whole different mindset for the church and for the believer. And don't get me wrong, I think that we need to say, hey, if these issues are going on, then we need to repent. If I find issues in my heart, I need to ask God's forgiveness. If you find issues in your heart, you need to ask forgiveness. But the only thing that is truly systemic in mankind is sin. Sin is systemic. All of us, we are born sinners. Some of us have a greater propensity toward sexual sin. Some of us have a greater propensity toward maybe hatred of others. Some have a greater propensity for whatever the case might be. But the answer is always the same. The gospel, the cross, the blood, repentance, and there is a heart changed, and that solves the problem. And so, again, enough said on that. Went longer than I planned to. But he says, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. That is, they're destroying what God intended the church to be, getting off focus of what it really is supposed to be. They've set fire to your sanctuary. And again, this whole picture of they're burning down your standards. They've defiled your dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. They burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Isn't this interesting? They've basically prevented the worship of God in all the meeting places throughout the land. Does that sound familiar? Got to close your churches. You know, there's a pandemic, so shut everything down, right? It's the same spirit that the psalmist is talking about. His point is that the enemy is trying to stop the worship of God, the seeking of the Lord. He's saying, God, you need to rescue us. We do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet. There's There's not any among us who knows how long, that is, how long this will last. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy it. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. They start talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. He's using some beautiful imagery here. Remember, Leviathan is another picture of Satan in the scripture. And so the serpent in the waters, Leviathan in the waters, he's saying you've broken his heads into pieces, which is interesting, a lot of Revelation and the different heads we see that represent the beast there. And he says, you've given them as food to your people. That is, you know, we ate him for lunch. He says, God, you allowed your people to eat the enemy for lunch. He didn't eat us for lunch. We ate him for lunch. And so you've shown yourself faithful. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up the mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You've prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. And you've made summer and winter. Do you know who sets the borders for nations? That's the Lord. God sets the borders. So the borders that we have, you say, well, yeah, what'll be the countries that conquered other countries? God allows that from time to time for different reasons. We don't know why, but God is the one that sets the boundaries and God is the one that sets the borders. And what's interesting to me is that God sets borders. We see that all through scripture. I'm not getting political. I'm not even going to go there. I'm just saying God is the one who draws the borders for a country. One country is to be here, another country is to be there. We look at Israel today, and God has said that their borders are to be all the way down from Egypt over to Iraq. And yet look at what's happening today. They've got this tiny little sliver right in the middle of that, and everybody's saying they have too much land. Man is not the one to decide that. Now, God allows it when man interferes for a certain amount of time, and then God will come back, and God's going to make it right. He's the one that sets the borders, and he'll do that here on the earth as well as in the millennial kingdom, and in some way probably for eternity as God sets the boundaries for what he's going to do with us in the kingdom. Of course, it'll be much different in that situation eternally, but we'll see what that's going to be like. He says, remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Well, how true that is. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Now, I love this. Again, remember, this is a great way to pray. Start turning again when you pray to God. Say, God, it's you they're doing this to. You need to act for your own name, God. That's a great prayer. Because it's not for my sake, Lord, it's for your sake. You know, do this, God, for your name's sake. And when you pray in line with the scripture for God's sake, you're praying a powerful prayer because God will answer that. He says, do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. And once again, I believe that applies to today as well. I see Psalm 74 is very applicable to where we are as a society and a culture today. So a powerful psalm addressing some deep issues straightforwardly. Psalm 75, to the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. And again, they would oftentimes reuse words for the same tune. It would appear they're doing that here to this tune of Do Not Destroy. He says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Again, God begins to speak here. Oftentimes you'll see the prophet speak and then God kind of interrupt and begin to, it's all God's word, but God will interrupt the prophet and just first person. And he's doing that right here. When I choose the proper time, I'll judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved and I set up its pillars firmly. Notice what he's saying is, the Bible tells us in Revelation that there's gonna come a point where the Lord's gonna dissolve everything. He's gonna dissolve the entire earth and all the heavens and give us a brand new heaven and a new earth. That's gonna happen. That's what he's talking about here when he says this. But notice he says, until then, I'll set up its pillars firmly. That is, the earth is gonna stand. The earth is gonna be in place. It has pillars. I love when you read about the earth, the way it's built. It speaks of having pillars. It speaks of having a foundation. Now, when I think about a round sphere, you know, just you know, hovering in the universe, I don't think about it having foundations. I think about, you know, how do you have foundations of the earth? It's just kind of like a big snowball of dirt, right? You mash it all together and there it is and it floats out there, right? But at the same time, you've got this thing where he's put pillars in the earth. He's got foundations in the earth. And most scholars believe, and I think there are some biblical indications, that indeed the pillars of the earth are in Jerusalem. That the very foundation of the earth is built there at Jerusalem. You know, it's the majority of Israel, especially Jerusalem, it's rock. It's just all rock. And I believe that's because it is the foundation of what's holding the whole world together. Now, how that works, I don't know. And I believe that probably the center of the entire universe is probably the Temple Mount. There are indications of that in Scripture as well. And again, that would make sense because that's where the throne of Jesus Christ will be. Solomon quarried underneath the Temple Mount. And I'd never been there until my last trip to Israel. And we were walking around the walls and saw the entrance down there underneath and saw it. Never been back in there. I said, man, I'm going to go. So we went down in there and just walked down back into the caves. They have it lit up and you can walk and go back down there and see the quarries. You can see where they dug the rock out and see all the squares where they cut out the square rock that they brought back up to the temple. But I was like, wow, here we are probably inside the pillars of the earth. The very foundation, the center of the universe, underneath the throne of God. I mean, it's a really awesome thing when you begin to think about where you are and what's going on and how it's all going to push up and change when the Lord comes back. And so he mentions the pillars here, and I think indeed there are pillars, so to speak, that are the foundations of the earth. He says, Selah. So meditate on this, and that's what we did for a moment there. We meditated. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Now, again, I want to make sure you understand the imagery of the Bible. You'll see this phraseology or this word used, the horn, all through Scripture. It literally means strength. It comes from the horn of an animal. Like when you see a rhinoceros and you see his horn, you go, okay, that's something you don't want to run at you and hit you at high speed, right? Even at low speed, you wouldn't want that. It's a sign of strength. And so you'll see him talk about the horn of the righteous. That is the strength of the righteous. Or the horn of the wicked. And that is the strength of the wicked. So when he says this, you now have the imagery. He says, do not let the wicked lift up the horn. That is, don't show themselves strong. Don't let them do it. Do not lift up the horn on high, or rather your horn on high, speaking to the wicked. And do not speak with a stiff neck. That is pride and arrogance. Here's why. Look at this. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. Guys, understand this. If you are not happy with your place in life, you need to take that to the Lord. Because God is the one that places us where we are. God is the one that lifts up. God is the one that sets down. I was sharing with the staff today because I've been meditating on this all week. Maybe even over a week before we even got to this. It's just been something God's been ministering to me in my heart. And I think all of us, especially younger, you know, you think about your dreams and what this, and you want to exalt yourself. You want to either become famous or maybe be the best football player, best basketball player. Nothing wrong in being diligent and being driven. And if you've got a gift, there's nothing wrong in developing that gift. That's not my point. But when you start getting into things such as the position you have in society or especially in the church, God is the one who places us where we're supposed to be. And if I ever think, Lord, I really, you know, wish that I had more. I wish I had more authority. I wish God I was in a higher place. Then my heart's not really right. I've got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for where I am and help me to be as faithful as I can. And what's interesting is God says if we're faithful in what he's given us, then he'll ask us to come up to a higher place. And how sad and really humiliating it is or would be to be asked to go to a lower place. Can you imagine going to a very important banquet and just boldly sitting down toward the front where the leader is or the people are that you want to be around and somebody come in and say, excuse me, sir, that seat's reserved. I'll need you to move back there. Okay, well, I'll move a couple seats over. No, I need you to move back there. All these seats are taken. And you slowly and in humility begin to walk real far away and find a seat. That's easy to happen, but we've got to learn to trust God in the midst of that. Again, I was sharing with the staff, and I won't go too long in this or go too far into it, but When I first gave my life to the Lord, for whatever the reason, God put me in places around, I guess what some would see as important people in the ministry, you know. And because we were at a church that was near, Calvary Chapel Albuquerque was a gigantic church. At that time, it was around 10,000. It's probably about 15,000 now. And so they would have all these big important people that were in Christianity come in and do seminars, and they'd have all the great, you know, Christian bands come in. And so there was a church plant in Santa Fe, which is what we were, and they would all come up there. If they came in, if they could, they'd come up there and teach. They'd come up there and send their musicians. And we were a smaller church, but I was there on staff, and I got to eat lunch with a lot of people and hang out with a lot of people and all this stuff. And it's like, you know, you tend to think, wow, you know, God, you've put me in a place here where all these important people or whatever. You don't realize it's happening, but it happens. And then when we left here and came to Knoxville, suddenly I was like starting all over, nobody around who was important. And it was as if God just really was just really working deeply in humility in my life. I kind of pictured it like, you know, the little kindergarten chair, you know, the little purple chair with the little tennis balls on it and the yellow table. I could just see in my mind, he said, sit down here. And how do we handle that when God says, I want you to sit here at the kindergarten table? I don't care who you met. I don't care who you took to lunch. This is what I've got you to do right now. Are you going to be faithful or grumble and say, oh, I wish I had more? And there's a real heart test there. Okay, Lord, I'm happy to sit here in this little chair with this little yellow table. Got any crayons and paper? I'll at least study. And then over time, God will say, if he sees fit, he'll say, okay, I'm going to use you a little bit more. So you can scoot a couple chairs on over this way. And it's not working your way up the ladder. Let me give you the wrong impression. In Christianity, we really have to work our way down the ladder. Most of us, if you're like me, you think you're higher on the ladder to begin with. And then God has to, like Paul, knock you off your high horse and make you realize that you've got to work your way down the ladder. You've got issues. And once you learn to handle the kindergarten table with the crayons and paper, I can use you in a different way. And so if you're in a place tonight where you feel like it's not fair, you should be, whatever the place might be, whether it's work, whether it's in ministry, whether it's just in life in some whatever, go to the Lord and ask him to give you a content heart right there. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And just to get to the place where you say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll be happy. I'll be fine with that. It's a great place to get to that place. Something about Moses. You know, Moses was like, he was raised in the palace. You talk about silver spoon, right? That's Moses. He was raised up and he was the next guy in line to be the Pharaoh. And he was the important guy and everybody this and that. And Moses goes out when he sees his people struggling. He's going to be their hero and he kills somebody. How dare you touch a Hebrew like that? And he kills the guy or whatever. And they turn on him, even his own people. Oh, so you're Mr. High and Mighty, Mr. Hebrew now. You just killed one of us or you killed an Egyptian. And you think somehow that gives you authority among us, whatever. And he freaks out because he realizes, oh no, I'm going to get caught. I did something wrong. And God takes Moses to the backside of the desert. 40 years. Moses heard the call of God and felt that he was ready right then. I'm ready. I'm prepared. I've studied. I know that here we go and let's do this thing and I'm going to be Mr. Important and whatever. And God said, Moses, you have no idea. And so he sends him to the backside of the desert, gives him 40 years to earn his BSD degree. That stands for backside of the desert. And he had a kingdom in front of him. And now he's got just a few little sheep. And you see Moses just sitting there going, I was in the palace of Pharaoh. And now it's you guys. You're cute. We can't really talk much. You answer me and I think you're really cute. But you know, I didn't expect this. I thought that God was going to use me in greater ways. And God's up there going, I will. But first you got to learn to sit in the kindergarten chair with the tennis balls and be happy. And if you can be happy there, you can be happy in the palace. And if you can be productive in that chair in the kindergarten room, you can be productive in greater places in ministry. But if not, that happens. You become a clown. The people that couldn't hear that on the radio, they're, what's he doing? It's one of those little clown noises, like you squeeze their nose or something. So that now they know what it was. Be content with where you are. And if God decides to do something more, then great. And if he doesn't, then great. You know, when God gave the children of Israel their different allotments, everybody here has got an allotment in this world, okay? You have a financial allotment. You've got a position allotment. You've got everything. The children of Israel did too. Some of the people, some of the tribes, he gave the open plains. And all they had to do was walk on open land to start building and digging and putting their gardens out. And it was like they just spread out fast and they grew really big and they were strong. And then you have the people that were put up in the forest. Okay, I've put you up in the forest. Well, it's going to take me like months to cut these trees down and then longer to get rid of the stumps just so I can have a place to build and start my garden. Why is it so easy for them? And why is it so hard for me? Are you going to trust me and be faithful in the lot that I've given you in this life, Mark? Because until you learn that, you can't handle the reward I have for you here or in heaven. Understand, whatever your lot is right now, we talk about our lot in life, this is temporary. When you get in the kingdom, if you were faithful in the forest, banging down the trees and getting no recognition, and these other guys just showed up, and in 1 week they're having success and very wealthy and all those things are happening. If you're just as faithful in that, when we get in the kingdom, I believe you're going to have the same reward and even more than many others that had it much better here. It's the heart of faithfulness to do what God's asked you to do. Are we content? You know, all I can do is make analogies to the ministry. But I think of, you know, starting out as a young pastor, and I'd see these guys go out, you know, and they're like, I mean, in 6 months, they've got 500 people. After 1 year, I think Skip had 1,000 people in Albuquerque. You know, we just crossed over 1,000 here at Calvary Santa Fe, and we've been here 24 years. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm saying I'm not as gifted as a man like that. I wasn't given that lot. So how am I going to handle that? How come he has it so easy? Would you give him that? How come I have to? Or is it like, Lord, thank you for any opportunity. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad I get the chance just to share the word or do whatever. Now, you can transfer that to your application, whatever that might be. And I'm not going to say that it was always that way from the beginning. I found myself early on as a young pastor being envious of other guys. Oh, look how successful they are so fast. And God began to convict me and say, so what? You don't like what I've done with you? Yeah, kind of, Lord. Then just stay in the kindergarten chair until you learn to color within the lines. And when I see that you color within the lines with a good attitude, Marky, I'll do more with you. And then when you can get to that place where you say, Lord, you got it, that's when God can do. So 40 years for Moses. After 40 years in the wilderness, now Moses is like, you know what? I don't care about being in the palace or being the Pharaoh. Lord, whatever you want to do. He said, all right, now go back and I'm going to use it to lead an entire nation and set them free. And he's like, by that time, Moses was like, send somebody else. I've gotten used to a few little sheep back here and life's okay. This is not that difficult, you know? So his perspective had changed, but now God was able to use him in greater and greater ways. So allow God to do what he's doing to humble you, to break you, to bring you to a lower place, so that God can lift you up to a higher place. He's the one that does it. It doesn't come from, you know, anything you do or who you know or working your way in with the right people. For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord is a cup, and the wine is red and fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So the wicked strength will fade, but the righteous strength will grow ever stronger. Great psalm. Psalm 76, to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah God is known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows and the bow, the shield and the sword of battle, Selah. And meditate on that. So he's known, he's great, his tabernacle's there in Jerusalem, his dwelling place in Zion. Just meditate on God's power and his greatness. He says, you are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a deep sleep. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Nobody is the answer to that. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. So he's speaking now in the future about when God's going to deliver all those that are oppressed, and what a great day that's going to be. Meditate on it. I love this verse. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, and with the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. What an odd verse, and what in the world does that mean? What he's saying is, even when man is wrathful toward God, God will turn it to his praises. I'll give you the greatest example. Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross is the greatest example. Man hated him. Man poured his wrath out on him. Man put his wrath toward him. And what happened? God has now used it to exalt his son higher than anyone in the universe for all eternity. And so I think this also applies to us on a personal level when God attacks you or when God attacks the church because you're walking with the Lord. You know, God will be your defender, and God will turn that into his glory. God will say, even those that have been wrathful against you, if you have someone that's been wrathful against you and they've been mocking toward you or whatever the case might be, God will use that to exalt himself and to exalt, you know, your cause at the right time. He'll do it. And so I love that. God's promised to take even those that attack and use it for his praise. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. You know, if you make a vow, pay it. Don't just make it, you know, when things are bad and then change your mind when things get better. But all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He's awesome to the kings of the earth. And we finish Psalm 76. A short psalm, not that long, but just speaking of God's greatness, his awesomeness, and again, his glory in Jerusalem. So a great psalm. Psalm 77, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, note this. I don't think he's saying that he was refusing to allow himself to be comforted. I think what he's saying is, I was so disturbed that my soul wouldn't allow it. You ever been so disturbed that your soul wouldn't allow yourself to be comforted? No matter how you try, no matter how much you pray, you're just like in turmoil because the situation is so bad. Maybe it's someone who's sick. Maybe it's someone who's about to die. Maybe it's a situation in your life and whatever the case might be, but your soul refuses to be comforted. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And again, just meditate on this. I think of Jacob when they told him that Joseph had been killed. You know, they lied to him. And he says, I'll never be comforted. They tried to comfort him. He said, he refused to be comforted. He said, I'll go to the grave without having comfort. This is the feeling of the psalmist here. Whatever he's going through, that's where he is. And if you're in that place tonight, he knows what you're feeling. This psalm is for you. He says, you hold my eyelids open. How picturesque. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I mean, you ever been there? I have. But notice what he does here. I love this. I considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes diligent search. What he's saying is when I get in this situation, Lord, I remember what you've done for me in the past, how faithful you've been in the past. God, you're a faithful God. I mean, even now, you know, here with what we have going on and the growth we have recently, you know, this isn't a major trial like this kind of thing he's in here. But, you know, I've been praying about it, saying, Lord, we need another entrance. We need another exit. It's getting busy in and out. And if it grows anymore, it's going to get even tighter. And then, you know, and we need more parking and all these kind of things, you know, telling, you know, it's your church, Lord, and need you to move and do all this. And you start thinking, okay, well, where, you know, Lord, where's going to, you know, we need this, we need that. Where's the money going to come from? How are we going to get the permit for that? Who's going to do this, whatever? And then God reminds me, have I done that in the past for you? He's like, yes, Lord, you have. He says, remember that. Remember that. I'll do just for you now what I did in the past. I remember when we couldn't get an interest on the property at all. When we first got on the property and we'd start building and doing whatever, they came and said, we won't give you an entrance to the property. You can't have one. I said, what? Nope, you can't have an entrance because you have to be a certain distance over here, and we're going to use that down there for the expansion, which is now underway, so you can't have an entrance. I said, well, we bought it. We've started building. What do you mean we can't have an entrance? You can't have an entrance. And I said, well, we'll use our entrance. We had a legal entrance down here on Alcoa Highway, down that hill, that lot, that land that is bought for us. I said, we've got the paperwork here. It's our legal entrance. I'm going to make a road of that and we'll drive it out. Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. That's where we're going to be expanding and tearing all that out. We're going to have to buy that from you. I said, well, that's all we've got. I'm going to do it. We'll be putting, I'm going to start paving and we'll put a driveway. Okay, you can have an entrance. And they gave us an entrance. Now, they made us go 700 feet down the road to get it. And I, you know, when I grumbled a little bit when that happened. I said, 700 feet down the road, that's a lot of asphalt. But don't you love it now driving in? So it's like, God, thank you for making us do that because we got this great drive coming in. And then right after we got the drive, they said, well, guess what else? Now that you're there and you're going to have people coming in and out, we're going to make you put a turn lane in the middle. This was, you know, back when it was just two lanes. Remember, it was just two lanes. Those of you that have been here long enough, just two lanes up John Sevier. They didn't have anything else out there. There wasn't that middle lane or whatever. And so they said, you've got to put in a middle lane there. You got to expand the road and put all that in. I was like, really? Okay. All right. Well, how much could that be? I mean, I'm a pastor, not a construction guy. I'm thinking, wow, we got to come up with $5,000 or something. It's $50,000. I said, Lord, we don't have $50,000. So I go on vacation thinking, how are we going to come up with $50,000 to do that? I come back and they've paved that whole middle part down John Sevier when I got back on vacation. They put in the turn lane. Well, yeah. I mean, this happens over and over. This has happened over and over. This kind of stuff comes on a regular basis. This happens. And so God, just remember that. Remember when these things take place. Watch what I've done for you. I've done all these things, and he's always been faithful to do these things. And so whenever you find yourself in a place where you really need God to move, think back in the past. Did he get you a place to live in the past? Did he pay your rent in the past? Did he come through with the problem you had at work or whatever? Then he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, right? So he's going to do the same thing today. But when you have the new problem facing you, all you can see is the new problem. So that's why I asked you guys a couple of weeks ago, be praying, you know. I mean, God knows if we really need another entrance or exit. It sure seems like it to me. Pray about it. Ask God. Join with me in prayer. God, give us another. They've already said there's no way. You know, we had to bribe them to get that one. But God can give us another entrance and exit if he wants. And so if we need it, God will give it to us. But we need to be asking him. We need to be praying. And so, again, this is where the psalmist is. He's like, Lord, I all these things are happening. It looks bleak, but I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance what you've done. You're going to be faithful. Look at verse 7. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Again, look at these are honest questions. He's saying, look, you did these things in the past, God. Are you not going to be merciful anymore? Are your promises going to fail? Are you not going to be gracious to me and good to us anymore in whatever our life, you know, needs, whatever concerns we have? Of course he is. These are rhetorical questions. The psalmist knows the answer. The answer is yes, you will. Yes, yes, and yes again on all these. And he says, Selah, meditate on this. He's encouraging himself. And again, we see that in the Psalms. Encourage yourself in the Lord. David was great at encouraging himself in the Lord. Lord, you did it in the past. You're going to do it now. And when there's a big problem that comes up, if it's something that God has promised you, then it's God's problem. Listen to me. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. What are your needs tonight? What are they? If you do this, ready? This is conditional. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he has promised he'll take care of whatever needs you have. Maybe not your wants, but whatever needs you have. So if you're tonight saying, I have no idea how we're going to meet this need. How are we going to do it? We can't meet it. You don't have to meet it. God Almighty, his word is on the line. And he will not allow his word to fail if you do your part. That means you may need to repent about something. You need to put him first. You need to rearrange your life. Seek first the kingdom. And once you do that, you can go in prayer and say, God, I've done it. I am now seeking first the kingdom of God. I have rearranged my life in such a way. I've repented in such a way. I've done things you wanted. You said in such a way. You said you'd provide. So, okay, here we are. You know, it seems to be a night of remembrance, maybe because of these psalms. And this is the last psalm we'll do, so I can share one more before we finish here. But I remember it's coming up on Abby's birthday, my youngest. And some of you know the story. She was, you know, born on March 30th. And I found out, after she was born on March 30th, that I allowed our insurance to run out March 29th. The bill, of course, was thousands of dollars from the hospital. And the insurance was saying, well, sorry, you let it lapse. I'm like, I can't believe I did it, number one. That's such an idiot, right? How do you let that happen? And how do you tell your wife you let that happen? But it happened. And that we're not going to pay it. I'm sorry. We realize you're in a situation, but, you know, we're a business. We're not your family. You know, that's just a commercial. I went into the sanctuary at the church and I said, God, you got to help me. I said, you know, I'm seeking first the kingdom. I may fail at a lot of things. I'm not the greatest Christian. I'm not the greatest pastor, but you know, I'm seeking first the kingdom. You know my heart. You promised, this is your word on the line. You promised that if I sought first the kingdom, you'd meet all my needs. I said, we can't pay that bill. And I'm not going to try to write it off or get out of it because that's not right as a Christian to do. So if it takes years to pay it off, then I'll take years to pay it off, whatever it takes. But you know, God, that I've answered your call. I'm here. You know, I kind of put it on him, you know. I answered your call. I'm here. You told me to come. Yes, I was foolish by not keeping up with that. I was having a new baby, all my excuses. You've got to intervene for me. And this was after multiple calls to them and begging and please. And no, we can't do it. Sorry, sir. But I said, I'm taking you at your word. It's a promise. I'm taking you at your word. I kid you not. It was either that day or the next day the phone rings after that prayer. And they said, Mr. Kirk, the insurance company is going to pay for your bill. I said, really? Yep, we're paying for it. And if you pay now, we'll reinstate and get you right back in. Whatever it's a done deal, we'll pay for it. I didn't question. Thank you. Thank you very much. I just got off the phone and started praising God. Because God promised me that he would meet my needs if I put him first. And he did it. Because his word was on the line. Tonight, his word's on the line in your life. And if you've got a need, I'm going to say it again. You can't just say, God, you promised. No, 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 no. Let's back up. I promised if. What if, Lord? If you seek first the kingdom. What does that mean? Repent of all known sin. Put me first. If you have to rearrange your life for whatever to make sure that I'm first, do it. I want to be first in your life. If you do that, I'll keep my promise. You keep your end, I'll definitely keep mine. Even if I have to supernaturally intervene, I will do it. And so God is faithful. And so take him at his word. He says this, and I said this in my anguish, or this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That is, the right hand is God's strength. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. So he's meditating on God's faithfulness in the past, so he has courage for the future. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. And your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great? A God is our God. He's just reminding him, there's no God like you. There's nothing you can't do. It's good to remind ourselves. God knows he's that, but we need to remind ourselves of that. That helps our prayer. It helps our faith. He says, nobody like you. You know, you're the highest. You're the God who does wonders. And you've declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Meditate on that. You've shown yourself faithful. Let's meditate. And tonight again, I want us to meditate on God's faithfulness, especially those of you that just need that tonight for something you need from God. He's been faithful. And now he ends this psalm talking about when God brought them through, again, the waters there. The context will be when we get to verse 20, but this is talking about when God split the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel through. And this is so cool when you know the context, because listen, we get more information here than we get back in Genesis, or back in Exodus rather. We get more information, and the scene that it pictures is anything. It's greater than any movie I've ever seen done on this as far as what was going on. You talk about an awesome scene. Listen to what it says. The waters saw you, O God. It's like the waters are looking up at heaven and they see God coming down saying, okay, you're about to be split apart. The waters saw you. They were afraid. Whoa, here he comes. Everybody hang on. He's going to blow us apart. You know, just very poetic. The depths also trembled. It's like, how strong will his breath be? Is he going to break us down to the bottom of the ocean? The clouds poured out water. So now we see it began to rain when God was doing this. The sky sent out a sound. So we're seeing this huge now. When God starts to split the Red Sea, there was a giant storm that came. Thunder and lightning and all these things flashing. Look at this. He says, your arrows also flashed about. That is lightning. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world and the earth trembled and shook. Can you imagine at night watching this mighty storm, and you're there in the children of Israel, and you're watching God with a fire hold back Pharaoh and all of his chariots. It says in Exodus, he put his fire between them and this fire, whatever that was, is holding him back. And it's night, and you see the sky just lighting up, just flash after flash, woo, 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 and you watch the ocean just splitting apart with this flashing light and the thunder. I mean, what a scene that would have been. You'd be like, our God is great! The rain's hitting you, you know, and the wind's blowing. Ah! That's exciting to me. It's exciting. You can see it, can't you? The earth trembled and shook. Lightnings lit up the world. Verse 19, your way was in the sea. Your path was in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. And as you stayed from above and opened it, our footsteps were certainly known as we went through it. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so we come to the end of Psalm 77 and all that we're going to cover tonight. But just great, great, great psalms. Again, I think tonight more than anything was a night of meditation on just God's faithfulness. I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us tonight, be encouraged. God has been faithful to you in the past. God will be faithful to you now, and God will be faithful to you in the future. Take him at his word. Don't freak out if things are happening right now. God is in control. I don't like it either. You know, when you're on this side of the Red Sea and the enemy's behind you, you don't like that. But then when God splits the waters and you get to the other side and he drowns the enemy behind you, then rejoicing begins. And so some of you are going to experience that, I believe, even tonight. We're going to pray that God does that for each of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you do keep your promises. And you said if we would seek first the kingdom of God, all these things would be added. And so, Lord, we trust you. We put our hope in you. We believe in you. And we've seen in the past, all of us have a past with you, Lord. Even the newest believer in here has seen you do miracles in the past. We've seen you, God, do great things. And you haven't changed. You haven't changed your mind about us and the fact that you love us and died for us. Lord, you haven't changed in who you are. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can rest tonight that even as you rescued us and helped us and did what we needed back then, you will do the same thing now. So show yourself mighty, Lord. Show yourself strong. If there's any in here that need to seek first the kingdom and they haven't been doing it and you're convicting them tonight, Lord, let us all seek first the kingdom so that all these things can be added, especially, God, in the days in which we live. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and your boldness. And now pour out your love and your oil on your people tonight, on your flock, Lord, as you minister by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.